Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start off by looking at verses 11 through 16. And I kind of just had it in my heart today as I was just seeking the Lord about what He would have us share tonight to minister along the idea of speaking truth both one to another and over our own lives. You know, we constantly are engaging with other people in conversation. A lot of times we're just, and whether we're speaking audibly, verbally or not, a lot of times we are at least in our hearts speaking over our own lives. Depending on where we came from, we might have had kind of a pessimistic outlook on life, maybe more optimistic. Depending on where we came from, what our culture was, if we had people that surrounded us in life that were encouraging and affirming, we might have a very good sense of personal self-esteem. We might feel that we can do anything we set our minds to, that kind of thing. And in a general way, that's a good thing, but that's still not necessarily speaking the word over your life. There's a lot of difference between self-help and God-help. Amen. And, you know, thank God for what we can do. Thank God for our good efforts. But what we're doing in this Christian walk is not merely a New Year's resolution. This is not just a self-help approach to life. We're employing God's supernatural power and grace to help us be overcomers in life. But there's a lot of people who came from a very negative place in life. And it's very easy for them to kind of emotionally, mentally side in with the devil and begin to declare negative things over their lives. And that pessimistic attitude and outlook oftentimes kind of gets carried over into their connections and relationships with other people. And so they tend to be somewhat, you know, pessimistic with others, and they're kind of naysayers. Not the kind of people you necessarily want to share your dreams with, because they'll tell you of all the friends they had that had big dreams too and they didn't make it either and you probably won't, and that kind of thing. They'll call it realism. I'm just being real. No, they're being really negative. Amen. And they're speaking death over your life. And so we need to make sure that we're always speaking the Word of God over our own life, over our own situation, as well as speaking into the lives of other people. Sometimes we don't appreciate how much power our words carry in the lives of others. And oftentimes it's just that one encouraging word that brings somebody from the brink, the precipice of absolute and utter despair, just an encouraging word, just reminding them that they're valuable and precious in the sight of God, that God loved them so much that He caused Jesus to die for them. Little things like that that we might take for granted because we've known it all our lives, or maybe it's something that we've taken for granted in our church experience. That may not be something that everybody's familiar with or acquainted with. So I want to talk about this idea a little bit tonight about speaking the truth over one another. Notice in Ephesians, starting with chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to read a little bit here. Notice it says, "And He Himself," speaking of Jesus, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Let me be quick to say again that He said essentially that the gifts were given to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of service. That's really the context here. A lot of times we think of people like myself, people in the pulpit as in the ministry, but really the Bible says we who are in the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are called to equip the saints so that all of us together are doing the work of service, helping to build the body up. Can you say amen? So it's important that we understand all of us have a role in this. And He goes on to say, "How long will this happen? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So I want you to see that this collective contribution that all of us bring is how we, the Church of Jesus Christ, corporately grow and mature. But the church can't grow corporately mature unless you and I are individually growing and maturing ourselves, right? Because after all, the church can only be as strong as the individual members herself, just like our nation can only be as strong as we, the people, right? So corporately, the body of Christ is supposed to be building one another up through the mutual participation and contribution each and every one of us are bringing. And then He goes on in verse 14 to elaborate that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So He's saying the more we mature, the wiser we become, the less susceptible we are to deception, so forth and so on. And then verse 15, very important, "But speaking the truth in love," talking about one to another, "but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a very complex sentence just simply saying that as we each contribute, each of us supplying our measure of edification, our contribution, including these words that help to build up and edify, speaking the truth and love one to another. As we're all doing this collectively, we're all collectively maturing and growing into the fullness of the maturity of Christ. And that's God's plan for the church. Can you say amen? And so we come to this verse, verse 15, it talks about speaking the truth in love. You know, if you tell someone, I spoke the truth to them in love, and particularly in our culture, it can kind of sound like, well, I told them the truth, almost kind of like whether they wanted to hear it or not, I laid the truth on them, you know. I did it in love, of course, but I laid, in other words, we straightened them out. And a lot of times when we look at this verse, that's kind of what we think it's saying. Now, I'm not saying that it couldn't have some aspects or characteristics to that, but I think that if that's all we're seeing, that's a very narrow perspective of that verse. For one thing, it says, speaking the truth in love. We're not talking about putting people in their place. We're talking about speaking the truth. From God's perspective, what is the truth? John 17:17 tells us what the truth is. Jesus, in praying His high priestly prayer, said, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth, or by Your truth. Your Word is truth. So when we talk about speaking the truth one to another, we're really talking about speaking the Word to each other, putting one another in remembrance about what God says about us, about what God says about who we are in Christ, about our destiny, about His plan and purpose for our life. And how do you know that's a better report than what the world has to say about us? So we should be speaking the truth to one another in love. We should be speaking the Word of God over one another. And as John says, or rather as Jesus said in that high priestly prayer, sanctify them by Thy truth. It has a sanctifying effect. The word sanctify simply means to separate. And so we're being separated from the world, from its corruption, its death, its decay. The more we feed upon the Word, the more we imbibe the Word, the more we can conform our lives to the biblical precepts, the truth of God's Word, the more we're separated from the world, its death and its corruption, and more we're separated unto God, His will, plan, and purpose for our life, which, as we said, of course, is a wonderful plan and purpose. So it separates us from the death and decay of the world. But I want you to notice that it's in that corporate setting, the body, each and every one of us speaking truth one to another, that causes us to grow and to mature and become the people God has called us to be. As verse 16 says, we all have something to supply. Each one of us, every joint and ligament in the body, as it were, we each supply our measure of edification. Now, a lot of times when we talk about that, we teach on this kind of stuff a lot, this idea of all of us ministering, all of us contributing what God's given us to share. Most of the time when we talk about that, we kind of go back to Ephesians 4:7, where he talks about how grace has been given to each and every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The context of the word grace there means giftedness. In other words, God has uniquely graced or gifted each and every one of us in such a way that we have something to supply to the body. Some people are preachers and teachers. Other people are great just serving in different capacities. And all of us have some supernatural measure of God's divine ability, something endowed that was given to us by God to enable us to serve on a supernatural level. But again, I don't think that's the only thing that we have to contribute, because after all, he talks about speaking the truth in love. So in other words, we can speak faith-filled words over one another, and that's contributing to one another's growth and edification and encouragement. It keeps us keeping on. Can you say amen? I mean, as a pastor, I find myself in that position a lot. That oftentimes people find themselves in a position where they're challenged. Maybe the devil's kind of talked them into a corner, lying to their mind. And what they're looking for me to do is somehow, kind of like a doctor would, apply medicine to the wound, is apply words or truth to the particular situation, because the truth sets us free, right? Whatever the lie is that Satan's using to imprison us or bind us or blind us gets dispelled, gets broken when the truth of God's Word is ministered to us. And so wherever you are in your walk with God, if you've matured or had some seasoning in the things of God, there's probably some truth you know that will help someone else who's maybe not as far along. Or maybe you see somebody going through something you've gone through before yourself. You came out the other side because somebody shared some truth with you, shared the Word of God with you, and now you're able to share with them what God helped you with, right? In fact, I love that verse. I quote it all the time over there in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, that we are to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. Wherever God has helped you, you can help someone else. Right? In fact, you actually have more clout there. You have more authority to speak into someone's life when you have some personal experience with that particular truth, right? If you've gone through a very specific area of difficulty or bondage or whatever, and God brought you out, and you know what the Word of God has to say about that, you can speak with some authority. Amen. Like I was never in the drug culture. I never took drugs. God was gracious and spared me out of that. But some of you have walked down some of those very dark paths. And God brought you out. In fact, it might have been a process of time. Just God dealing with your heart, certain things you had to surrender, certain maybe dark moments, dark nights of the soul you had to go through. But over the process of time, God brought you out. Now you have a testimony that can encourage someone else that wants freedom in that same arena. Now, it may not be that. It might be something else. Maybe you struggled with depression and you found your freedom in the Word of God from that. Whatever the case is, wherever we've struggled, we have truth whereby we can help someone else and strengthen them in their walk with God. You think about it, all the time we're either speaking life or death with our words. Over our own lives, in what we're saying to other people. You know, how many of you, maybe, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but maybe you can think of times when your parents, maybe at the end of a difficult day, you know, and maybe you were being a typical kid, obnoxious in their way, whatever, and then just out of frustration or anger, maybe they said something to you that left a real indelible mark on your heart. I mean, it wasn't just something that stung for the moment. Maybe it was something they said that was belittling. Or maybe you felt that you were not as favored as another sibling or child or something like that. Whatever the case might be, sometimes these things leave indelible marks on our heart. And there's a wound there. Well, thank God, God can, through His healing truth, His healing Word, come and minister healing to those areas of our life. But people sometimes don't realize the damage they're doing with their careless words. There's one passage, I can't think of the verse right away, whether it's in Proverbs, I want to say it's in Proverbs, but it likens words to an arrow, to arrows being shot. And you know, you can imagine if I came in here with a compound bow and some, you know, good strong aluminum arrows, and in my frustration, I just started shooting them at random. Oh, and I get that off my chest. Well, I'm sorry, guys. But then I look around, and some of you look like pincushions, right? I mean, I can say I'm sorry and apologize for the damage, but the damage has been done. And so sometimes, you know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We are either ministering life or death with the things we say all the time. And, you know, we have to be very careful, particularly if we're given to anger, if we're one of these people who kind of get balled up, you know, with anger. I know people who, once they get angry, here goes their tongue. They can't help it, or seemingly. They'll say, I can't help it. Well, they can help it. I'll give you a good example of that. You get some guy who can't help. He says, I just can't help it. I get mad at my wife and I just give her my backhand. I guarantee you, if instead of his wife, you put a guy there that's 6'4", 275 pounds, suddenly he can control himself. Why is that? Because he has motivation to do so, right? Well, likewise, we can help it. Sometimes we just don't want to help it. We're just out of control in the flesh. But nevertheless, a lot of times people are careless like that with their words. Sometimes, you know, people are just not thinking that it's making all that much difference, or they're just frustrated. They're not thinking. I don't know about you, and maybe it's just I've been, you know, doing this all my life. I was thankfully saved at a young age, but I didn't really start to mature into my walk until much, much later. But even so, I can't. I'm always thinking about, and I guess part of it's my job. I kind of have to. But I think all of us should. I'm always thinking, if I say this, how is this going to impact someone? Even if I'm saying something that's right and true, I always try to think about, now, if I say it this way, will it land the best way on people's hearts? In other words, will they be able to receive what I'm saying? You can speak the truth and hurt people with the truth. Sometimes, again, speaking the truth in love, right? You've got, and sometimes you have to have the right to speak truth into someone's life. But I'm saying all that to say that we're always either speaking life or death. Sometimes people can be casual in what they say, and they say something extremely affirming to us. They have no idea what a blessing they were. They just said something kind. It could have been something as simple as, you look nice today, or, man, it's so good to see you here today. And, you know, maybe we thought we weren't all that valued, or people didn't miss us all that much. And then all of a sudden someone makes a little bit of a fuss because we walk through the door and it might not seem like all that much to them. They might have just been genuinely saying it's good to see you, but it ministers peace and encouragement to your heart. Now, I know these are kind of very simple examples, but I'm just saying that we're always constantly releasing things out of our mouth that are either lifting or lowering people's lives. And we need to be careful about it because the Bible says that we're to be speaking truth. Like I said, we need to ask ourselves, does it lift or lower? Does it edify or tear down? Does it strengthen people or does it weaken them? Is it strengthening you, the things you're speaking over your own life? The things you think about and meditate about your own life? Is it ministering life or is it ministering death? Is it ministering encouragement or is it ministering despair? You know, if we begin to declare that over our lives and the lives of others, it will move us toward God. Talk about speaking the Word. If we begin to speak the Word over other people's lives, it will, again, separate us, sanctify us. It will move us toward God. If people are saying the right things over their lives, it's moving them toward God. If they're saying the wrong things, if they're agreeing with the devil, you know, the devil will come whisper things in your mind. The devil's a good ventriloquist. He'll say things negatively over your mind to make you think it's just your own thoughts. But if it's coming to your mind and it's oppressive and it's negative and it's bringing you down, you don't have to think twice about it. It's the devil. And you've got to learn to resist those kinds of thoughts. And the way we do that is by replacing the devil's thoughts with the thoughts of God. But if you'll begin to meditate on the Word of God, speak that over your life, it'll move you toward God, move you more into His will, plan, and purpose, and away from this world. You know, one of the things we need to do is learn to speak the truth, not just the facts. Like I said, a lot of people don't know the difference between truth and facts. Facts are simply temporal realities under the present circumstance. For example, it is true that I'm standing here, but that's no longer, or it's a fact, I should say. It's a fact that I'm standing here. But if I move one step over to the right or left, I'm no longer standing there, right? That was a fact, but facts are subject to change. Truth, on the other hand, is eternal. When we talk about God, one of the eternal characteristics about God is what we call veracity. It's where we get the word verily from. It means true, truly, truly, verily, verily. So God is true. His Word is true. Now, when something is true, it's eternal. For example, it is true that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin has been made available, right? Now, it might be a fact that you're a rotten sinner. You could be living an ungodly life. You could be going as hard and fast to hell as you know how. But the moment you turn toward God and say, Father, I receive the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, repent of my sins and receive the grace of God in Christ, the moment you do that, all of a sudden the truth changes the fact, right? The truth of God's Word, faith in the truth will change your fact. It might be that you're sick and have symptoms in your body today. But when you find out that by His stripes you were healed, faith in the truth will change the fact. It will physiologically change your body. How many people have we prayed for and seen healed by the power of God because we're standing on faith in what the truth of God's Word has to say? Right? So what we want to do is not just look at the facts. A lot of people are simply just saying what they have. You know, Jesus said this in Mark 11:23. He said, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Right? If you believe it in your heart and declare. Now, he's not talking about literal physical mountains, I don't believe. He's talking about the obstacles in our life. And he's saying that if you'll get a hold of God's Word and believe His Word and declare that and stand on the truth of God's Word, it will remove those mountains. It might be true that you've got a mountain in your life, but faith in the truth will change the fact. But the thing is, Jesus said you can have what you say. All we seem to do is say what we have. All we're doing is rehearsing the circumstances, talking about how bad things are. Oh, I've never had it this bad before. I just can't believe how, boy, the economy, boys, it sure is down. Boy, it sure stinks. I just wish, I remember the good old days. What are we doing? All we're doing is saying what we have. Why not speak the favor of God over our lives? Why not say, you know what? My God meets my needs according to His riches and glory. I don't care what the economy is doing. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the truth. Now, that may not be what you're experiencing because you may have been belaboring the facts rather than the truth. What you have rather than what you want. The facts are what you have. The truth is what you want. The facts are what you see. The truth is what you believe. And when we believe the truth, again, it will change our circumstances. It will change the facts. Amen? Too many Christians are living less than lives simply because they are not walking in faith in regard to who they are and what they have in the light of the redemption, what they have in Christ. Amen? Look at Galatians chapter 2, if you will. You know, I know a lot of believers, they love the Lord, but they struggle to get victory in certain areas of their life. And so rather than seeing themselves in the light of what the Word of God says about them through redemption, they rather see themselves through the lens of their behavior. Maybe their behavior hadn't been as good. They're not living up to what they know the Lord would have them do or how He would have them live. But I want you to notice this verse in Galatians 2:20. Paul's talking about his position in Christ and as believers ours as well. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, before we came to Christ, we were sinners, right? We were alienated from the life of God. And we had a sin nature. It was our nature to sin. But when you got born again, when you asked Christ to come into your life, you identified with Jesus who died for you. Then, like baptism illustrates, you, the old man, died and was buried with Christ. And what came up out of that spiritual grave, if you will, was a new creation. You received the life and nature of God. You were supernaturally transformed. You got a brand new spiritual DNA, if you will. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? But instead of identifying with that new man that they are in Christ, oftentimes because they still have some of the same old habits and thought patterns and still sometimes give, you know, place to the old behaviors and so forth and so on, they'll see themselves through the lens of what they're doing rather than through the lens of who they are in Christ. And so they don't see themselves as children of God. They still kind of see themselves as sinners. That's where we get statements where you'll hear people say things like, oh, we're just old sinners saved by grace. Meaning that we're going to heaven one day, but we're just doomed to live this life of defeat and sin. No, you're not. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that you as a born-again child of God are a sinner. You were a sinner. You got born again. The Bible calls us saints, holy ones, sanctified ones. That's what that word means. So you've been born again. You've been sanctified, set apart to God. And even though you might still be capable of some of the same old behaviors, just because that's what you do sometimes doesn't mean that's who you are. That might be the fact, but it's not the truth. And if we'll believe in the truth of whom God made us to be, then it will change the fact. Paul said, the old man I was is dead and buried. He said, the life I live by faith. In other words, I don't look at myself in the light of what I see. I look at myself in the light of what God has said about me. And when we do that and begin to believe that, we'll begin to experience that transformation in our lives. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Again, going back to Ephesians 4, different passage here. Ephesians 4:20. Paul says this, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now notice this, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now this is what this is saying. When you got born again, you became, as I said, a new man. But like I said, some of those old behaviors and thought patterns still lingered. In other words, you established certain ways of thinking and behaving in the world that became second nature to you, right? You get born again, you receive a new nature. And you start to go, maybe do some of the same old stuff you did before. Now your heart's bothering you because you've got the life of God in there and it's not compatible with sin. So you feel convicted, we say, right? And so you say, you know, I just can't do that anymore. Something on the inside of me doesn't want me to. But every once in a while we'll yield to the flesh and we'll do certain things we ought not do. And so what Paul is saying is you are a new man. And since you're a new man, you need to take off that old identity of who you once were, that old man, and put on that new identity of who you now are in Christ. How do we do that? Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you've got to change the whole attitude of your thinking. You've got to realize that's not who I am anymore. That old man that did those things has died. That's not who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have His life and nature on the inside of me. And my spirit delights to do the will of God. Now, because we're still in the flesh, we'll still feel the pull of the world. We'll still feel the pull of temptation. But you are more than the sum of your physical appetites. You're more than the sum of the lusts and passions of the flesh. You are, spiritually speaking, a new creation. Right? And one day we're going to get a new body, and it will not be subject to temptation. But right now, we're still in the world, and we can still feel the pull. That's why we feel this weird dichotomy. We feel part of us that just wants to serve God. I mean, we can be in church and make the biggest swelling words of commitment and consecration and mean it with all our heart. Right? And then before we've gotten out of the foyer, we lost our temper and said something to somebody who was unkind. We thought, what happened? I meant it. Well, think about Peter. Remember, Peter said, Lord, I'll go to prison and death with you. Now, you can't convince me he didn't mean that. He wasn't lying to Jesus. In fact, there's some element of proof to that, because when they got out to the garden, they tried to arrest him. He cut that fellow's ear off, right? So Peter was sincere when he said, I'm going to... But he also was weak in the flesh. Jesus said, tried to tell him in the garden, pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we feel that sometimes, don't we? We want to serve God, but we still feel the pull of the flesh. And sometimes when we yield to the flesh... You know, when Peter was so... the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly after he denied the Lord. And don't you know that there was probably some tension in his heart? What's he going to be like seeing Jesus again? You know, I mean, that's just how we are. We've offended someone. We've hurt someone. Is he going to be mad at me? Because he's seeing himself in the light of what he did. But Jesus doesn't see us in the light of what we do. He sees us in the light of what God has made us in Him. Right? You know, it's interesting. Jesus would rename people. You know, Peter's name was Simon. I read one of my old commentaries said Simon means reed. I don't know if that's exactly right or not. But a reed's easily moved by the wind, right? I mean, slides provocation, it's going this way or that. Just going with the flow, you'd say. But Peter means rock. Means solid. And you know, when that was obviously a faith statement to call Peter, Peter. Because, I mean, every time he turned around, he was opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it, right? I'll go to prison with you. The next thing you know, he's denying the Lord, cursing Him. Right? But you know, at the end of Peter's life, Jesus told him in the last part of the book of John, He said, when you're old, you'll stretch out your arms and another will gird you and take you where you would not wish to go. Peter died being crucified upside down because he considered himself not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And I heard someone say that they crucified his wife before him, and he just shouted to her, encouraging her, saying, remember Christ, remember Christ. Now that's a rock. But he didn't get there overnight. And if he had just simply looked at what he did and got discouraged, because I failed again, that's not seeing himself in the light of who God's made him to be. Jesus said, no, Peter, you're not a reed, you're a rock. And God looks at us and says, no, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. Yeah, I know you've done some of those things, but that's not who you are. That's just what you did. And if you'll have faith in who you are, who I've made you in Christ, you will rise to the level of what I've called you to be and the work that I've done in you. Again, notice, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on that new man. It's already, that's who you are, but now put him on. Put that on. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice this. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. In other words, we need to put one another in remembrance of who we are. You see someone discouraged because for whatever reason, you know, they're not experiencing victory in their life or they're facing a particular challenge. The way we speak the truth in love is to encourage them in the light of God's promise. In the light of who God says they are. We might feel defeated, but God doesn't say we're defeated. God says we're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. And so if we'll meditate upon these truths of who we are in Christ Jesus, you know, you've been made a new creation. But you need to get acquainted with who that new creation is. And the way you do that is by going into the Scriptures and finding out what God has said about you. In fact, turn with me if you will. Probably the best place to go. Just go ahead and go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. When we talk about becoming acquainted with who we are in Christ, the important thing that we need to do is begin to meditate. Now, all the Bible is for us, right? But the New Testament particularly was written to us. Right? The Old Covenant was written primarily to the nation of Israel. It has application to us, but it was written to them. The New Testament, on the other hand, particularly the epistles from Romans through Revelation, that was written to the church. It's the most applicable, I guess you could say, to our lives. The most relevant. And if you go through the epistles, particularly the writings of Paul, you'll run into this phrase again and again and again. He'll talk about who we are in Him, in Christ, through Christ. You'll see that tagline go throughout the New Testament. When I taught last quarter at Summit on biblical counseling, this was a huge part of what we talked about. Because again, people are oftentimes experiencing defeat because they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know they're winners, so they live like losers. They don't know they're the righteousness of God, so they live like sinners. But if we know who we are and what God has done in us and begin to believe that, as Paul said, the life I now live, I live by faith. What's faith based on? Faith is based on the truth of the Word. And when we know what God has said about us and begin to believe that, then all of a sudden we'll begin to aspire and live in the power of God and meet that standard that God has made for us to live. And so what I did last quarter was I found a book that had all of the in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, in the Lord, all the way through the New Testament. I found every in Him scripture, if you will. And we put them on at the time. It's, I think it was three pieces of paper. And I made them available to the students so that they could begin to meditate on what the Bible says about who we are in Christ, in Him. And you'll see these verses, like I said, they'll be written differently depending on the verse. Sometimes it'll say in whom. Sometimes, but it's all talking about who we are in Christ. And so if you want a good Bible study, I guess is what I'm saying, you need to find those scriptures and begin to meditate on those and find out who you are in Him. And begin to declare that over your life. Again, like I said, you might have a particular area of sin you struggle with, or maybe certain thought patterns, or just certain habits and behaviors. And the devil comes to you and says, see, you're just an old one. I mean, what did it good for you to go down to the altar and pray that prayer? Obviously not much has changed. But you know on your heart you want to serve God. You want to please Him. So rather than saying, yeah, man, I just fail all the time. And you know, I've seen people like that. Oh, I'm just no good, man. You know, I'm not a very good Christian, Pastor Randy. I've had people tell me that. And what they're doing is they're looking at themselves in the light of the old man that's dead and buried, rather than in the light of the new man that they are in Christ. What does the Bible say about you? The Bible says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, a brand new man, a brand new woman. He's given you a brand new nature. The love of God has been shed abroad in you. You say, yeah, but Brother Randy, I can act awful nasty sometimes. Well, again, just because that's what you do doesn't mean that's who you are. If you're a child of God, your heart wants to please God. If you're a child of God, your heart wants to do the right thing. If you struggle, it's just simply because you're still in the flesh, and maybe you don't realize or know who you are in Him. Maybe your faith is not built up in that. And so what I did today was I went through and I got this list, and I had to shrink the font down considerably, and I put on two pieces of paper, and I've got a sheet for anybody here if you want to take one with you. All the in Him scriptures, because I think it's important that people begin to meditate and build their faith up on who they are in Christ. Now let me tell you how I do this. Go to Hebrews 13, and I want you to see what the writer of the Hebrews did here. And I've used this as an illustration with that class. I've used it in teaching for many years now. And I use this a lot for people. This is just kind of good medicine for all of us. You know, the Bible says that God's Word is life to those who find it, and health to all their flesh, or medicine. So the Word of God is like medicine. You know, medicine doesn't do any good if you just leave it on the nightstand. You've got to take it. You've got to apply it, right? Likewise, these scriptures won't do you any good if you just say, wow, I'm sure glad I have this list ready. Thank you so much. And stick it in your Bible and never look at it. It won't do you much good. But if you begin to look these scriptures up and begin to meditate them and look at who you are in the light of what God says about you, it will begin to change your thinking about yourself. How many of you know the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? We say it this way sometimes. Your perceptions frame your reality. You know, you might be a very loving and caring person whom a lot of people would love to know. But if you don't believe in yourself and you've always had kind of a low self-esteem, you'll go through life looking at the floor. Even though in reality you might be a very engaging, intelligent, witty person. But because you have no concept of that, your perceptions frame your world. Amen. Perception is reality. It may not be the way it really is, but it's the reality you'll live in. And if you see yourself as a no good, rotten sinner, that's the perception that perception will govern your life. But when you begin to renew your mind to what God says about you, if you're a child of God, then that will begin to control your life as you begin to believe it. Now listen to what the writer in Hebrews says. I use this as an example a lot of times. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Now notice this. "For He Himself has said," this is talking about God, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's borrowing an Old Testament scripture. He's saying, God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then he goes on to say this, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now those are not two exactly the same statements, are they? What the scripture said was, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But what the writer of the Hebrews began to do was meditate on that verse. If the Lord will never leave me, what does that mean? That means I'm not going through life alone. That means He's got my back. He's on my side. If the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, there's nothing I can't face. I mean, what can I go through and why should I go through anything in fear if God is really with me? So as he began to meditate and extrapolate that thought out, he came up with all these realities that are in that scripture. You see what I'm saying? So when you say, "I'm a new creature in Christ," you don't have to just leave it there. There's a field of truths that are revealed by that one statement. If I'm a new creature in Christ, it means I ain't who I used to be. So I can kiss that old identity goodbye. You know, I have a friend, when he got born again, every 4 years he'd take a look. He could hardly wait to look at his new driver's license. He said, because every 4 years I got that new picture, I look different and different and more different from the old man I used to be. Because as he got his mind renewed and began walking with the Lord, and his inward image of himself changed, his outward behavior began to change. And when I knew my buddy, you would have thought he was a school teacher and insurance salesman all his life. You had no idea that he came from the intense drug background. His dad died of a drug overdose. Both of his brothers were murdered in drug-related incidents. And yet, he came from that background, but you'd have never known it. Because he didn't identify himself with the old man who died when he came to know Christ. He identified himself with who he was in Christ. So the writer of Hebrews says, God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," so that I can boldly say. Say, there's some stuff you can say about yourself. And there's some stuff you need to start saying about yourself. But it's based on what God has said about you. Right? He didn't just make this stuff up. He said, "God has said, so I may boldly say." Whatever God has said about you, you can boldly say about yourself. Now, on this list here, and like I said, it's front and back of just one page. Look at all these scriptures. I mean, this is just the New Testament. I mean, it's dozens and dozens of scriptures about what God says about you. So you say, how do I put this to work? Well, I got a couple of examples here. This is how I would do it. Now, this is just an example, just to give you an idea of how you might do this. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that's what God has said, right? "So we may boldly say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. My past has no power over me. I have the life and nature of God in me. I have a new identity in Christ." Now see, your old buddies will look at you and say, "You're you." And they'll want you to run to the same thing, you know, run to the same excesses and sins you used to, but you just have to tell them, that old fella died. You're looking at the same body, but you're not looking at the same man. You're looking at the same frame, the same house, but there's a new occupant. There's a new creature in Christ Jesus that now lives in this body. I have a new nature. Amen. He has said, so we may boldly say it. I get tickled, my spiritual father, Brother Hagel, when he was a young man. He was born with two congenital diseases, both of which should have killed him by age 16 or 17. He lived to age 86, teaching and preaching all over the world. But when he was a young man, he said, "There were two talents I had that," he said, "I never was really gifted, naturally speaking." But he said, "There were two talents I had." He said, "One of them, I could pick any lock." And he said, that's not necessarily a good talent always to have. So he said, me and my buddies, we'd go somewhere and they'd want candy, you know, in the store. So when it was shut down, locked, they'd say, Kenneth, pick the lock. He'd pick the lock, they'd go, and he said, I wouldn't eat the candy. He said, of course, I said, I wouldn't steal the candy. He said, of course, I would help them eat it when they stole it. But nevertheless, you know, but then he got born again. And, you know, he quit doing all those things because he was a new creature in Christ now. And he said, I wasn't taught all this stuff, but somehow I knew I'm a new person now. And so one of his buddies came after he got, you know, healed of his illness and said, hey, you remember when we went down there? And he starts talking about some of their old shenanigans, you know. And he looked at him like he didn't know what he was talking about. He said, what are you looking at me like that for? You know what I'm talking about. And he told him, he said, you know, so-and-so, the man you're talking about, the boy you're talking about, died. He said, Kenneth, you didn't die. I know you're really sick, but you didn't die. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, spiritually, that old man has been buried in Christ. I'm a new creature. He said, he got up and looked at me and started walking away, keeping me in his sights the whole time. He said, he walked all the way around the building and looked back at me again, just thought he'd lost his mind. But what he didn't realize, he was talking about a spiritual reality. Something you can't see physically, but is nonetheless true. The day you got born again, somebody new rose up out of that altar. Somebody new rose up off that seat. Somebody new left the church that day, and you've got to become acquainted with who that person is. The Bible says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has said, so we may boldly say. Here's another good one. Ephesians 2:10 says this. For we are His workmanship, here it is again, created in Christ, there's those words, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what God has said. So we may boldly say, here's the way I put it down, this confession I have. God has uniquely made me in Christ to serve His purpose. I am not an afterthought with God. Isn't that what it says? That He knew me from before the foundations of the world? I am not an afterthought with God. He has called and equipped me to live a life of significance. You know, that's one of the things people in the world don't have. Is there any meaning? Is there any purpose for my life? A lot of people think their only purpose is just to, you know, wake up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch a little TV, go to bed, next day, same song, second verse. But there's more to your life than that. God has known you from before the foundations of the world and uniquely gifted you, created you in Christ for a significant purpose to which He's called you. God has said, so you can boldly say. Right? You need to begin to declare these things over your life. Here's another good one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We were unrighteous, He was righteous. But He took upon Himself our unrighteousness and paid the penalty so that His righteousness could be attributed to us. Right? That's what that verse means. So this is my confession. God has said, so I may boldly say. God does not hold me at a distance. He has drawn me close through Christ. I am accepted, loved, and declared righteous because of what Christ has done for me. Now that's just three verses, but there's dozens of these things. And what you need to do is find the ones that really speak to you. Whatever insecurity or liability or weakness you seem to have in your life, whatever you're struggling with, I guarantee you there's an in Him verse, an in Christ verse that addresses that particular issue. And if you'll begin to declare that over your life, you know, maybe use a simpler translation, New Living Translation, whatever. Find some translation that speaks to you, but then because God has said, begin to declare that reality over your life. Amen. If you want a good Bible study, I want to encourage you. Now, there's a lot of verses, so it'll take you a while to do it. So just maybe take two or three at a time. Go 15 minutes for the first day. Get yourself a little flashcard. Write down the verse. I am a new creature in Christ. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation in Him or something like that. Just find that one. And then just make some kind of declaration to speak over your life. Amen. You know, I've been in the ministry for 30 years. I've had the privilege of leading lots of people to Christ, travel the world and preach. I just got a call from Russia a while ago. And I thought, Russia? What's Putin calling me for? And I thought, you know, this has got to be a crank call. Turns out it was an old friend of mine from India. I listened to the message. I had the privilege of ministering for them down there by where Gandhi's buried, at the southernmost tip of Tamil Nadu, the very end of India. Preached to thousands of people. You know, I've had all these wonderful opportunities. But I'm telling you, just like anybody else, just like any other believer, there are days in which I let the devil take advantage of my thought life. I'll let him get in and begin to say things about me. I mean, the devil can be hateful. I mean, you know, so you think about somebody like Lester Sumrall, some of you know who he was, a great preacher, great missionary, ministered in 160 nations of the earth. But when he came back at age 50 back to the United States, having kind of to start all over again because he just left his ministry and came back in obedience to Christ, one fellow looked at him and said, "Sumrall, you're 50 and you're finished." Talk about careless words. And he said, "I'm not finished. What are you talking about? I'm just getting started." But he said, then I went off and started to cry. He said, "Lord, is that true? Am I finished?" He said, "You're not finished. You haven't even got started yet." And of course, that's true. The most fruitful years of his life were later. But people can be horrible in the things they say sometimes. And the devil, of course, will jump on top of that and begin to belittle you and minimize you and marginalize you. But what you need to do is get a hold of what God has said about you. I promise you this, you will not find one discouraging verse in all those about 140 verses. You will not find one discouraging verse. You will not find anything that marginalizes you or minimizes you. You will find things that enlarge you because they declare who you are in Him. How do you know in Him we look pretty good? In Him, before God, we're right. We're righteous before the throne of grace. We're good enough in Christ. I'm not good enough in myself. I haven't earned anything in myself. But in Christ, I look pretty good because He's given me His righteousness. Amen. You know, that means I can approach, the Bible says I can approach the throne of God with boldness. Think about that. The God of the universe. The God who in a moment spoke this universe into existence, still expanding today. And yet that Almighty God who knows all, who is all powerful, He lives on the inside of me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's just amazing what we have in Him. But oftentimes we don't appreciate it and we don't live up to it because it's not real to us. Paul said, "The life I now live, I live by faith." You've got to believe it. You've got to know that it's true. And when you do, you'll begin to rise to the level of that reality. You'll begin to experience it in your life. And you'll begin to experience a new level of liberty and freedom you've never known before. Amen. I just want to encourage you, like I said, this is not a long service tonight. We're done. But I want to encourage you, really the real work starts from here. You know, we just kind of laid down the groundwork. But what I want to do, in fact, Scott, why don't you do this for me if you would. Just pass one of these around. I want to encourage you, a lot of you have been asking me for this for a while because we've talked about it before. But there they are. And I want to encourage you, just take a verse or two. And like I said, find a translation that speaks to you. Meditate those scriptures. I would encourage you to get, like I said, maybe some 3x5 flashcards. Or if you have an iPhone device, you know, write it down on something where you can flip through them or whatever. But just write down the verse and begin to declare that over your life. God has said, so you may boldly say. So begin to declare over your life what God has said about you. And the more you do that, the more your faith rises to the level of what the Word of God says about you, the more victory you'll begin to experience. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that as we begin to investigate the truths of Your Word and walk in the reality of it, Father, I thank You, Lord, for testimonies of people sharing how certain bondages and limitations and frustrations just began to roll off their life. I thank You, Father God, for a new level of liberty in Your people. The Bible said we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. So I thank You, Father, for a new level of liberty in Your people, in their lives tonight, beginning tonight. I pray that as we begin to meditate these truths and see ourselves in the light of who You said we are in Christ, I thank You, Father God, the old shame, the old guilt, the old liabilities, weaknesses, shortcomings will begin to fall away in the light of who we are in Jesus. I pray these things would become very real to us, Lord. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation on the heart of each and every one, of each person here tonight, Father God, that as they meditate those scriptures, they'll begin to truly see themselves in the light of what the Bible says about them. Father, I pray that these scriptures would also expose very clearly the lies of the devil, where we've been very specifically lied to about various weaknesses or struggles or challenges we've had, and the devil said, see, you're not even a child of God. You can't be born again thinking like that, living like that. Yet he's just taking advantage of our ignorance. Father, I pray that the devil would be exposed in his attacks, in his schemes and strategies against Your people, and that we'd begin to walk free of the lies and accusations of the enemy. We give You thanks and praise for it, Father. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen. I want to encourage you. And as you begin to see things, I'd encourage you, just let me know. Just say, you know, Pastor, I was meditating on one particular verse. I'll tell you, this, just the truth of this has really got in my heart. It's really setting me free in a particular area. I know God will do some things for people, but again, the real work is in the doing of it. You got to meditate those things and feed on them until your faith rises to that level. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.